our God in prayer. Almighty God, everlasting Heavenly Father, Thou who alone art perfect, Thou who alone art righteous with the Son and the Holy Ghost, we come before Thee this morning. Before Thee, the great ruler of the universe, the creator of all things, and we come confessing our sinfulness and our wickedness, that we have not loved Thee as we ought, we have not loved our neighbour as we ought, and there is no health in us. But Thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, wretched and miserable offenders. Have mercy upon us who can come to confess our faults. Have mercy upon us through the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Thou didst not spare, but Thou didst rather of Thy great love give Him up to suffering and to death in our place, so that we, poor, wretched and wicked sinners that we are, might nevertheless be the righteousness of God, not in ourselves, but in Him. Eternal God, may He be all in all to us. We come through His mercy. We come because there is no other name by whom we must come. Because there is no other Saviour, no other Lamb in earth or sky or sea. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good, and oh, we thank Thee Thou didst give Him up for us. So we come, Father, asking for cleansing for our sins. We come praising You, praising Thee for Thy great love, for Thy mercy and Thy righteousness, that Thou hast, in giving up Thy Son to die, brought mercy and justice together for us. Even for us. And eternal God, we come pleading pardon for our sins. Sins of deepest dye. Sins so great and so vast that we cannot bear to think of them. For the weight would crush our very spirits. But Thou, O God, hast lifted those burdens at Calvary. Thou, O God, hast laid those burdens upon Thy Son, and He hath borne them away. And eternal God, we come praying for pardon and thanking Thee for the pardon there is in Christ. We come with our needs, Father. We pray for those of Thy people who are unable to gather with us, that Thou wouldst be with them. Thou wouldst bless them abundantly, that they would know Thy love and the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. Eternal God, we pray for those who are not here because they have no desire to be here. Oh, that Thou wouldst, Father, meet with Thy backsliding people. That Thou wouldst revive again those desires after Thee. We pray, Father, for those here who nevertheless are backsliding. Those here who do not know the joy and peace in believing because they know, because we know, that we have sinned against Thee. Because we know how great our sins are. Oh, Father, give us to see that the greatness of our sins are merely a call to us to come to that great Redeemer, to that great grace, that plenteous grace that is found in Christ, grace to cover all my sin, even mine. Eternal God, we pray also Thou would send Thy Holy Spirit upon us. And shall we ever live at this poor dying rate? Shall we be satisfied? Shall we be satisfied with a Christianity that is so unlike that we see in Thy Word? Shall we be satisfied with a little vision of Jesus? Or shall we be satisfied with a little knowledge of Thy power? Father, we have read of the promise of Christ to give the Holy Spirit, to baptize with the Holy Spirit, all that Thou wouldst pour out Thy Spirit upon us, each and every one of us individually, that we might know the power of the Holy Spirit, equipping us, changing us, making us more like Jesus. Oh, we ask this, Father. We pray for our nation, Father, that as we are equipped to go out into this nation, this land of wickedness, this land where
thou art not known.
Where Christ is not known, this land which is pagan and heathen, oh, that thou wouldst, God, thou wouldst use us. We pray for our government, Father, that we would be governed in righteousness and according to thy word. Oh, that thou wouldst give the Queen to govern according to what thou hast said. And Father, we pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. We thank thee for those filled with the Holy Spirit who labour in other lands, who labour in the midst of persecution, who are imprisoned for the gospel. Oh, be with them, Father. Bless their witness. Bless their ministry. And oh, be merciful to us poor sinners who are satisfied. Satisfied with what we have. And do not realize the great ocean of power, of Holy Spirit power, that there is in Jesus, eternal God. We do pray thou wouldst revive thy church. Thou wouldst send thy power upon us. And thou wouldst, eternal God, glorify thyself and thy Son. We would be nothing, and we would have Christ to be all. So, Father, we ask these things in the name of him who loved us and gave himself for us, and who hath promised, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Our text this morning is the chapter that we read, and particularly verses 5 through to 11. This is part of our Lord's, the major part of our Lord's parting words to the apostles on the mount as Jesus ascended up into heaven. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. This book of the Acts is volume 2 of a 2-volume work by Luke. The first volume, of course, is Luke's Gospel. This is volume 2. He begins speaking about the former treatise, his part 1, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, historically, this book has come down to us with the title The Acts of the Apostles. But what Luke wants us to see is this is actually the Acts of the risen and ascended Christ through the apostles. This is what Jesus went on to do and to teach. He began and he went on and he is still going on to do and to teach through his people, through the church. In the resurrection, we see the declaration of Jesus' victory over sin and death on the cross, that he has fully paid the price. He has set his people free. He is the liberating king. To set us free, not from political tyranny, not from the Roman Empire, but from the empire of sin and of Satan. We are acquitted, we are set free. And that is just the beginning of the story.
And here we have the transition between part one, the gospel, the life of Jesus Christ in his humiliation and his suffering and death and resurrection. The transition from that, from the gospel of Luke, to the acts of the risen and glorified and ascended Christ. And we have here three things. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit. We have the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the promise of the return of Jesus in glory. We have first then the promise of the Holy Spirit. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. He promises a baptism of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon the church. Now the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament, just as the Son was active in the Old Testament. But it is the coming of the Son that reveals fully the Trinity. You cannot get the Trinity from the Old Testament alone. There are foreshadowings. But it is when the Son appears and at his baptism we see the Holy Spirit descending as a dove and we hear the voice of the Father, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," that we see the revelation of the Holy Trinity. Jesus has been with them for 3 years in person. They have lived with the eternal Son of God. For 3 years, the incarnate Son of God has been with them. But now he is departing, he is going away. And he has already explained in chapter 16 this promise. Chapter 16 of John's Gospel, he's explained the promise of the Holy Spirit. "I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." So that is the work of the Holy Spirit on the world. What about the disciples? "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." And this is the way with the Christian. When a Christian is satisfied with a low level of spiritual life, with an immature spiritual life, we understand relatively little of the Scriptures. "When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." The Holy Spirit's work is not to glorify himself. There are some churches who glory in a ministry in which signs and wonders are led take place. They concentrate upon the Holy Spirit, but that's not what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit concentrates on Jesus. The Christian life is about looking unto Jesus. It is about contemplating Jesus in all his offices, in all that he has done and is doing. It is not about contemplating the Holy Spirit. There is a place, of course, to do what we are doing here, to contemplate the Holy Spirit, to think of the Holy Spirit's work, but we can never think of the Holy Spirit's work apart from Jesus, because the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. Jesus here speaks of a work that is given to the disciples, and it's this work: "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, this is a task that's completely impossible for human beings. We cannot do this. It is impossible. You think about it, we are talking about a total of 120 disciples who have to go into all the world, to every continent, to every nation. That is impossible for man. We cannot do it. Who were they after all? They were the very disciples who had been scattered, who had fled when Jesus was arrested in the garden. Now there's no way these timid, frightened men could ever be fearless apostles of Jesus left to themselves. And that is why he says, wait in Jerusalem. Wait. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall receive power. This is a message that the world cannot receive. The witness of Jesus Christ. The gospel is an offence. The gospel is a teaching that no man will believe. It is impossible. What does the Apostle Paul say in the first epistle to the Corinthians? He says this, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And there is the whole world divided up. You have the Jews, the ancient people of God, and on the other hand you have the Greeks, the philosophers, the wise men of the age, the religious world and the philosophical world. And the religious will not receive a crucified Messiah, the Son of God, nailed to a cross, the Son of God put to death in that degrading and barbaric way. How can it be? It is impossible. How can the world receive it? You go out, you go up the road to the mosque, and you say to the Muslims there, the Son of God was nailed to a cross for you. The Son of God was nailed to a cross and yielded up his life for you. And what will they say? They will blaspheme. They will say, it is impossible. Allah cannot have a son, and no prophet of God can be crucified. They will not receive it. They cannot receive it. You go to the universities, to the colleges, and you speak to the professors and you say, the Son of God was nailed to the cross for you, so that if you believe in him you will have everlasting life. And they will reply, nonsense. No, man, you speak to them of forgiveness, that Christ bore your sins upon the tree, and they will say, nonsense. Nonsense, man is good enough. All we need to do is work harder. The world cannot receive it. We could go up and down through Kilburn and speak to every man, woman and child about the gospel, and not one would receive it if it was in our own strength. No, the Holy Spirit must work. Otherwise, every gospel presentation, every missionary is in vain. And if we are not depending moment by moment upon the Holy Spirit's work, then we will fail. We will become discouraged. We will leave the work of the gospel. We are not all called to be full-time gospel ministers. We are not all called to be preachers, but we are all called to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us is a witness. He says, ye are my witnesses. A friend of mine, when the organization that like to call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses comes to the door, he says to them, well, you know, I am three times the witness of Jehovah, because I am witness to Jehovah the Father, Jehovah the Son, and Jehovah the Holy Spirit. We are the witnesses of God. And we are witnesses where we are. Wherever God has placed us, whether he desires a man to work in a bank, in a corner shop, whether he desires you to work in a restaurant, to work in a law office, or even to be a minister of the gospel. Every one of us is a witness of God. And this task is impossible for us. So we must pray that the Holy Spirit will be sent upon us. It is not automatic. There are some who say that the power of the Holy Spirit is automatic on becoming a Christian. But it's a matter of experience and of the scriptures that this is not the case. It is possible to be a Christian and not to have power for witness. It is possible to be a Christian and to be so absolutely terrified of unbelievers that we do not bear any witness at all with our lips. And if we are not living close to God, if we are not looking unto Jesus day by day, if we are not seeking daily the Holy Spirit's power, how shall we expect it? How can we, if we are living an unconsecrated life, expect the Holy Spirit's power to bear witness for Christ? I tell you, we cannot. And this is why so many Christians are ineffective. I do not attempt to scold you, I speak of myself. We are ineffective, we are ineffective. I am ineffective because I do not live as close to Christ as I ought to do. That does not affect salvation, but it affects usefulness. No, we must live close to Him. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength, but we can do nothing at all apart from Him. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight, says Cooper. And that is so true. If we do not pray and walk with the Lord in prayer, then how can we expect to be used by Him as witnesses? So we have the promise of the Holy Spirit given to all of us, given to us all to seek greater power. For the Lord Jesus says that God will give the Holy Spirit to everyone who seeks. So, let us seek the Holy Spirit's power and not be satisfied until God has granted an outpouring, a blessing. Not a blessing that we keep to ourselves, but a blessing that means we cannot keep to ourselves. So that is the first point. The second point is the ascension of Jesus into heaven. We have Jesus here going to the Father. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He was taken up, going to the Father. And this is not merely a matter of space, it is a matter, an indication of status. In the ancient world, as in court, in our monarch's court, the position you sit indicates status. So that if there is a meal, a formal banquet, those seated closer to the queen are higher up and have a higher status than those who are seated further away. It makes it very difficult, of course, to seek these official banquets. But that is the position, that is the sign, that is what is being spoken about here, that Jesus has been taken up from a low place to a high place. The Apostle Paul explains this in the letter to the Philippians. When he exhorts Christians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant,
and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God also hath highly exalted him. He is not merely exalted, he is highly exalted. He is lifted up to the highest place, to the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is highly exalted. And you see, this is in contrast to his condition in this world. In his humiliation, his condition when he suffered, when he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, when he was despised and rejected by men, that man who was nailed to the cross, is now highly exalted and sits at the right hand of the Father. The picture here is that of the mighty warrior returning from battle. In the ancient world, when a general won a great victory, he would be granted a great parade, and they would go through the streets of the city, all the troops, all the armies, with the general at the head, crowned with glory and honour because he has conquered. And at the back would be the prisoners. And as he went up, as he marched in the procession, he would scatter gold to each side, gold to the crowds, blessings. And we read this of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And these are the lower parts of the earth, the abode of sin and wickedness. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. There is the Lord Jesus Christ, ascended above the heavens, to the highest place, glorified. Oh, that we might consider him there. Remember, he is there, taken up. It is a contrast to his humiliation, but it is because of his humiliation he has fought the battle. The general cannot be exalted. The warrior cannot be exalted unless he goes into battle, unless he fights and struggles. And Christ fought the battle against sin for us. For us. That sin that had triumphed over our first father Adam, Christ triumphed over gloriously. And that flesh and blood, our flesh and blood, which did in Adam fail, in Christ prevailed. In Christ won the day. He is our man in glory, as A.W. Tozer put it. For after all, it is not that Christ's body was dissolved into gas, as the Jehovah's Witnesses blasphemously teach. It is that body, which bore still in his hands and in his feet and in his side the marks of the crucifixion, that very body is taken up into heaven. And were you or I to go into the presence of God on high today, we would see there that man, that crucified man, that man who won the battle when he cried out, "It is finished." That man who died for us, exalted to the highest place for us. Jesus was not taken up to rest.
but to do another stage of his work. He was taken up to be our intercessor, our representative, our advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, taken up into glory for us. It's a wonderful phrase, for us. It's one to meditate upon, that Jesus in all that he does is for us. An old phrase in the creeds, for us men and for our salvation. Describing all that Christ does and all he has done. We should remember that. For us men and for our salvation. And then we finally have the promise of his return. I must be brief. In verse 11, the angels give that great promise of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this Lord Jesus shall return again. And they say this, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He shall come in like manner. He shall come. Effectively, the angels say to the disciples, don't worry. You are worrying. Will we see him again? They're looking up into heaven. Where has he gone? We have seen him these 3 years and he is gone. And the word comes from God through his angels, through his messengers. Do not worry. He is coming again. If I go, I will come again to take you to myself, he says. He has gone into heaven. He has been taken. He has left us in this world of sin and suffering, in this world where we are so often drawn away and tempted, in this world where we are assailed with sin on every side, but he is coming back. He is coming back. There is no need to be anxious. The second advent, the second coming of Christ is a certainty. It is something I fear so often that speculation about the second coming has led us to see it as something unreal, something simply for theologians to argue about, whether Christ will come back before the millennium or after the millennium, what the millennium means, whether there will be two resurrections or one, whether there will be a pre-tribulation rapture or not. But all of this is mere speculation on the part of the theologians. We go with the Bible. And the Bible says this, he will come back. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Oh, if we would stick with this, stick with the second coming. Christ is coming back. And we can leave all the speculation to those people who have time enough on their hands. No, it was never given for us to make speculative theories about. It was given for our comfort. It was given to bless us, to be a reality to us. That he is coming back, and he still cares. He cares enough to return. As one of the hymn writers puts it, brethren, this Lord Jesus shall return again in his Father's glory with his angel train and all wreaths of empire meet upon his brow. He is coming back. He is coming back. And he is coming back in like manner. It is this same Jesus. It does not say this same Christ or this same Son of God. This same Jesus. That very man who died for us. That very man who bore in his body our sins upon the tree. He is coming back. The very man who loved me and gave himself for me. It is not that the man has been given up, but that our Lord is God and man forever now. There was a time when he was not God and man, for his manhood was created. And all created things have a beginning. But there will never be a time when he is not Jesus. this human name, the name that was given to him. He will always be this same Jesus, this same Jesus who wept at the grave of Lazarus, this same Jesus who agonized in the garden, this same Jesus who spoke loving words to Simon Peter, this same Jesus is coming back in the same way, in like manner, physically. The Jehovah's Witnesses speak nonsensically of a spiritual second coming. It cannot be spiritual, it is physical. It is a man descending from the clouds in glory, in the Father's glory, a man. A real man who once on Calvary died. Our God, our Lord. And it is physical. In the body, we shall see Jesus. We sing sometimes, oh, I shall see him descend from the sky. And we shall. It's not invisible. The JWs have this heresy that Jesus returned invisibly. No, he has returned visibly. We've read that passage from the Thessalonians, and I would defy anyone to say this is an invisible coming. What do we read about? We don't read that he will come in some spiritual way. No, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. It's a pretty loud coming as well. Then the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He is coming in the body. And so his saints are raised in the body to meet him as he comes, swelling the triumph of his train, as Mr. Wesley puts it. Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for favoured sinners slain, thousand saints attending, swell the triumph of his train. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Christ appears on earth to reign. What a day that will be when he comes again. And every eye shall then behold him, robed in dreadful majesty, those who set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing, shall the true Messiah see. Oh, but to those who have trusted in him, to those who love him and look for his appearing, what a day that will be. When all sorrow and all suffering shall be over, when we shall enter into the blessing of the Lord, when he shall come to end this present age, to end this age of wickedness, this age of sin and suffering, and to bring in that new heavens and that new earth wherein righteousness dwells, where we shall see his face and never, never sin, and from the rivers of his grace drink endless blessing in. We shall be with him forever. And what a blessing that will be, when we shall never sin, never grieve him. Nevermore, nevermore mistake his desire. Nevermore grieve his people. Nevermore sin. Oh, that indeed will be glorious, when we shall be forever with the Lord. And so we see here in the ascension of Christ, first of all, the promise that he gave, that he left us, the Holy Spirit sent down out of heaven. Oh, that we should seek the Holy Spirit's blessing, that we should seek power for service, and we should seek communion with him. We see in his ascension that he is exalted, he is ruling over all things from the throne for us. For us poor sinners who have offended against him in thought, word and deed and are not worthy to come near him, yet he is ruling over all things for us. And we see the promise of his return, that this same Jesus will come again to receive us with him, to be with him. Oh, if you are a Christian here this morning, what a blessing this is for us. What a wonderful passage it is. And what a challenge it is. Are we looking for the promise of his coming? Or are we living day to day as if we thought it were a long way off? There are many, many people who profess to be amillennialists, who profess to be premillennialists, who are living as if they were definitely postmillennialists, because his promise is a long way off. We do not know when the Lord will come. We'll be as a thief in the night. Or shall we be watching, waiting? But not just waiting passively, but watching in love and expectation and labouring for the Master, because he is coming back. We need to realise these things. It's not enough merely to read them in the Bible. Can you read it in your heart? Can you truly say, I believe that Christ is ascending to heaven for me, that he has sent the Holy Spirit for me, that he is coming again for me? Labour in prayer. Ask God to make this a reality in your life. Meditate on these things often. And if you are not a Christian, you need the Holy Spirit to convince you of sin. Jesus is ascended and he is ruling on high over all things. And he is able and he is willing to take you, even you, for you are no worse a sinner than I am, to take you to be with him forever, to save you from your sin, to save you for himself. And he is coming in judgment. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And oh, if you do not, if you think some other time, or if you think that this is merely a fable, then that will be a terrible day when he comes again to judge the living and the dead. When he comes and the thrones are set up and the books are opened. Oh, what will become of you? What will become of you? No, come to him. Fly to him. Believe in him. Trust in him. And he will save you. And oh, to him then, who was risen from the dead, who has ascended above the heavens, to him who has died for us sinners and for our salvation, to him be all glory and honour forever and ever.